Hi, this is Glenn Rawson. One of the most powerful ways to share history and heritage is by the telling of stories. We began sharing inspiring stories nearly 30 years ago. Each of those stories is true and was intended to inspire and strengthen faith. Over the years, those stories have reached millions around the world. This podcast is for you to listen, learn, and enjoy. Brothers and sisters and friends, welcome tonight. I'm Glenn Rawson. The topic of our fireside tonight is stories of conversion from pioneer history. I've been remiss in not labeling these firesides adequately, so bowing to the requests, that's what the date is. That's the topic of the fireside tonight. I welcome you and thank you for being here. I appreciate your attendance. I've said it before and I'll say it again. The thing that's been very gratifying about this is to see the number of you who care about history, particularly family history. I've said it before, I'll repeat it again. So often it seems that those who care about history, the only ones who care about history, are those who, it seems, are about to be history, meaning the older people. Well, I don't think that has to be true. Now, there is something about getting older and caring about history and realizing you're going to be soon facing grandpa and grandma and have to give a report of your life. But I believe that there's an uptick, a swing towards younger people caring more about their history and taking pride in their heritage and living up to the standards set by their ancestors. So at any rate, I'm glad you're here. Thank you for joining me. For those of you that are doing all that you can to capture the stories of your family and your heritage and pass it on to the next generation, good on you. Keep it up. As always, whatever page you're watching this on, whether it be Glenn Rawson's stories or History of the Saints, please take the time to like the page so that we can keep in touch with you and you'll know when these firesides are coming up. And as always, I open that door. If you have stories, and a number of you have sent them to me this week, but I've been up in the mountains this week. I haven't had a chance to review that which you've sent to me. I've seen a couple of really, really wonderful stories that I intend to share later on. If you have stories, not whole journals, but if you have stories you would like to send, please do so. I would love to have them. You never know when your story or your ancestors' story might be the means of inspiring great things in other people's behavior and beliefs. So please start a watch party tonight if you have friends or family, or just stream the page whatever way that you can. Now, the topic tonight is conversion. I don't know why in the world, out of all the things that we could have talked about, that I felt like this one needed to be discussed. I've shared a number of stories about significant conversions with you already in these firesides. Tonight, I'm going to share some that I don't believe, at least for me, that I've ever shared before, except for maybe one or two. About conversion now. Perhaps to one degree or another, every one of you watching this fireside has your own personal conversion story. Conversion isn't just for those who come from the outside in at an older age and join the church, like I did. Everyone you know must be converted. But we throw that term converted around like dirty socks. Converted from what to what? Well, I don't know the whole of it, but at least this much. Every person born on this earth who reaches the age of accountability becomes a fallen, mortal creature given to the tendencies of the fallen natural man, selfishness, pride, anger, the lusts and passions of the flesh. That is the natural man. And that's what the natural man seeks. As President McKay once said, most men of this earth live barely above the level of the beast, which means if eat, drink, and if it feels good, do it. To be converted is to turn or to repent from the path of the natural man and to get on the covenant path. It is to take a new master where once it might have been yourself, the flesh, or even Lucifer himself, it is to take a new Lord, Savior, and Redeemer. It is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To be converted means to have the conviction burning in one's heart that Christ is our Savior and Redeemer, and that he has spoken again in these latter days. To have a testimony is what comes with someone who is converted. Testimony of what? Well, okay, to give you an example, we can have a testimony of anything. Yesterday, about this time, I was up in the Teton Mountain Range on the Wyoming side. My daughters and I climbed to the middle saddle. I gained a renewed testimony of several things. One, that's a long way up. Two, the air up there is really thin and it's hard to breathe. And third, snowfields on steep slopes can be deadly. And many more things I gained a testimony of. Oh, one of the funnest was my daughter who climbed with me, Donnie Jo. I told her when we left that weather in the Tetons can change within 5 minutes. Well, she thought I was just puffing smoke, that the old man didn't know what he was talking about. Moments after we arrived up in the top, the weather went from hot and sunshiny, temperatures dropped to the low 40s, and as we stood up near the lower saddle, we watched the weather change again and again and again, going from bright, warm sunshine to a thunderstorm, back to warm sunshine, then to a hailstorm, then to lightning, then to thunder, then to sunshine, literally changing with every wave of clouds that blew over that mountain. I have a testimony that weather on the Tetons can be very, very fickle. Is that testimony going to draw me closer to the Savior? Is it going to save me? No, heavens no. It's not going to take me anywhere closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can have a testimony of a million things. But what are the critical key elements of eternal happiness? First and foremost, of God our eternal Father and of his Son Jesus Christ. We must know that God is our Father and that Jesus is our Savior. We must know that God has called prophets and restored his true gospel in its fullness in these latter days through the prophet Joseph Smith. We must know that Joseph Smith and his successors are prophets of God, holding the keys of the holy priesthood and of the ordinances of salvation. If we do not know or have a conviction that the ordinances of salvation, beginning with baptism that the Savior spoke of, are in this church and are held by these individuals, then we will not turn to them and receive of them the Savior's power, peace, truth, and salvation. We must know that God has restored his gospel, that prophets have been called, that the priesthood is here, and that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the vehicle that administers those ordinances by the Lord's authority. Now, those are just a few of the critical elements of a testimony. But to know those things puts us on the covenant path, progressing towards salvation. To not know or to battle against any of those things diminishes the power we might receive. So tonight, rather than go into great detail on various elements of that testimony, I want to speak about just a few as they center around, particularly, the Book of Mormon. It will become evident why I do this as we get down close to the end. Let me speak, first of all, of the Huntington family. I know we've got friends that are descendants of the Huntington family, different children in that family, but I speak particularly of Zinah. Zinah's parents were converted to the church, and during the course of their conversion, they had a lot of visitors there in Watertown, New York, prominent visitors like Hiram Smith and David Whitmer. And Zinah, later in her life, told of an account with her first experience of the Book of Mormon. She said, and I quote, "When I entered the room and read the title of the book that was lying on the windowsill, my whole soul was filled with joy." Now, evidently, she's heard of the Book of Mormon. She has not read it in its entirety, but she knows what it is. Continuing the quote, "Without opening it, I clasped it to my heart and exclaimed, 'Oh, truth, truth, truth!' I knew it had been brought forth by an angel's hand, and the feeling that possessed me was one of supreme ecstasy. From that moment until the present, I have never had a doubt of its divinity." End of quote. Why do I begin with that statement? Well, brothers and sisters, the Book of Mormon is the tool of conversion. I know that there are a few of you that have been watching some of these firesides who are not members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but most of you are. And it doesn't matter whether I'm speaking to the non-members or those who've been members all their lives or those who are dancing on the fence. The Book of Mormon is the tool of conversion. I witness to you that conversion is not a one-time event, but a lifetime process, and few things are as powerful in converting a person as the Book of Mormon. When Zionist said, "Oh, truth, 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 that is true." And when she clasped it to her bosom, whether figuratively or literally, I pray that with renewed effort, you and I will do the same. Second story. I don't know if I have descendants of this wonderful man out there or not, but I hope so. Early on in these firesides, I told you about a supposedly eccentric, very religious individual by the name of Solomon Chamberlain. He holds the distinction of being one of the earliest converts from the outside of the Book of Mormon, and one of the first, if not the first, individual to take the Book of Mormon and go out preaching with it, even before it came off the press. That was Solomon Chamberlain. Well, Solomon continued his preaching. On one occasion, he passed through a community there in New York and left a copy of the book. That copy of the book, this is now the fall of 1831, fell into the hands of a young man by the name of Zerah Pulsifer. Zerah got a hold of the book along with his neighbors, Elijah Cheney and Shadrach Roundy, and the three of them would sit, I'm quoting, would sit and read and talk day and night till they read it through and through. Now, all they've got is a copy of the Book of Mormon. Evidently, according to the record, they don't have a missionary. But they read the book through, they believed that it was true, that it was brought forth by the Lord's power in preparation for the second coming. But Zerah's wife added, they believed it, but they did not know anything more about it. And she said, "We were very anxious to know more." Well, one day in that town, word reached Zerah Pulsifer that there was a Mormon missionary coming to town. Well, Zerah went to the meeting, held up a copy of the Book of Mormon, and declared it to be a revelation from God. Zerah said, even though he had gone to the meeting to find fault, there was something about this elder that he couldn't deny it. He sat there wondering if the gospel this man preached, which seemed so true and resonated so powerfully, Zerah wondered, how can I know if it's true? And no sooner had that thought passed through his mind than Jared Carter, the missionary, stood up, took the pulpit again, and said, if any of you, and I'm paraphrasing, want to know if this is true, then be baptized by immersion for the remission of sins, and you will know it was true. Well, I quote now from Zerah's own words. Oh, yeah. I'd forgotten about this critical part of the story, which you family members will know, and I am remiss. when Zerah was 21 years old. Now, this is all before Mormonism. When Zerah was 21 years old, he got married to, quote, a very agreeable companion. They lived together about a year, had one child, and then she died. It really disturbed him. He grieved and wondered about his wife until one night, he said, she appeared. Quote, consequently, in answer to my desires in a few weeks, she came to me in vision, and appearing natural, looked pleasant as she ever did, and sat by my side and assisted me in singing a hymn, beginning with these words, quote, that glorious day is drawing nigh when Zion's light shall shine. He said this she did with seeming composure. He said this vision or visitation by his wife took away all of his anxiety and he was calm. He mentions that she seemed so much to enjoy herself. Well, in the meantime now, the story I just told you, he receives the gospel and he makes the decision to get baptized. As he pondered the teachings of the Book of Mormon, he recorded the following event. Quote, I think about the seventh day, as I was threshing in my barn with doors shut, all at once there seemed to be a ray of light from heaven which caused me to stop work for a short time, but soon began it again. Then in a few minutes, another light came over my head which caused me to look up. I thought I saw angels with the Book of Mormon in their hands in the attitude of showing it to me and saying, this is the great revelation of the last days in which all things spoken of by the prophets must be fulfilled. Zerah Pulsifer was so moved by that vision that he was a minister, gathered all of his parishioners, informed them of what he had seen and of his desire to join with members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. His testimony was so strong, his conviction so deep, that on the 11th of January, 1832, Zerah Pulsifer and a large number of his congregation were baptized as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And the man went on to become a pioneer, a colonizer, a rock-solid, firm-in-the-faith saint, and a legend among his posterity. I wonder sometimes if we don't give short shrift to the power of the Book of Mormon. I'm old enough, as I suppose most of you are, to remember President Ezra Taft Benson in his advanced age, taking that book and bringing it back to our consciousness and teaching us of the doctrine of the book and of the power of the book. My humble prayer is that we will retrench ourselves in the Book of Mormon this year while we have the opportunity. I am reminded, I didn't have time to find the exact quote. President Kimball was the first prophet I ever knew. Some of you do the math and realize that makes me a convert to the church. Yes, it does. When I joined the church in 1977, he was the prophet. And I loved him. I loved him with all of my heart. Just practically revered the man. Something about him. But I remember him telling a story of an occasion on an airplane flight, and some of you know the story better than I do, of an airplane flight when he took out his Book of Mormon and opened it and began to read and read and read and read. And I remember to this day that he said something to this effect. He said, I immersed myself in the Book of Mormon. The distance between me and God narrowed. And he said, I found myself loving God and my fellow men more like I should. Is it time for you to be reconverted? I know it is me. It's not just the Book of Mormon that converts people, as you will see in just a few minutes. But it may be the Book of Mormon that keeps people here. I don't know. An experience. I may have shared part of this, but one day, there in the city of London, in the Whitechapel branch, a man had an appointment to speak. Joseph Lewis Thompson, who I think is one of my wife's relatives, brought along to the services a young friend, a chap by the name of James Godson Blake. James Godson Blake came from Episcopalian ancestry, was to this day something of a learned man himself, and he sat with some degree of intellectual suspicion and listened to the Latter-day Saint preacher teach. The plain, convincing language of the preacher, accompanied by the Spirit of God, made a lasting impression on young James Blake. At the close of the services, the speaker announced that anyone desiring gospel tracts and books might come forward to the stand and get what they wished. Well, Blake came forward with the others, and he looked over the tracts and the books. There was a lad there handing them out, and he picked up the Doctrine and Covenants. Well, the young man, the lad that was there, said, "Oh, you can't have that. That's just for members of the church who hold the priesthood." Well, Blake said, quote, "I was naturally touchy and got offended and to myself thought, priestcraft. Here was something secret which was being withheld from the people in general," and making a sharp retort, "I was in the act," he said, "of turning away in disgust when the speaker, catching my reply, turned around and asked, 'What is it? What's wrong?' I explained that," he said, Blake, "that I wished to look at the book called Doctrine and Covenants, but the boy had told me it was just for members of the priesthood and not for strangers." The man then informed him there was nothing secret in the book. It was open to all and anyone could look. And with that, he told him he could have it. Well, Blake's attention turned to some of the other titles of the tracts. And the speaker, the man, noticed that young James Blake was having trouble reading the titles in the pages. He was having trouble with his eyes. "He noticed that my eyes were weak and that it was with difficulty that I read the titles of the tracts. Whereupon he said to me, quoting, 'We have an ordinance in the church, as in ancient times, of anointing the sick and afflicted with oil and praying over them, and that if I desire it, I will administer to you for the benefit of your eyesight.' To which Blake replied that he had no faith in the efficacy of the ordinance. But the man insisted. So he said, 'I sat down and was administered to by him.' Then Blake says, 'When I came to the meeting, I could scarcely see anything. Around the gas lights on the streets were halos of rainbow colors. But,' he said, 'when I left the building, all of that was gone, and my vision was clear and bright. I had been healed by the power of God, but I said nothing to anybody about the matter at the time.' He says, 'I have never suffered with that trouble to my eyes since.' And he goes on to say, 'I'm now 80 years of age and I can see really well.'" James Godson Blake was baptized and became one of our great pioneers, pulling a handcart, and became, again, as it were, colonizer and pioneer in Utah's Dixie. And anywhere you talk about the St. George Temple and its history, you will find mention of James Godson Blake. We can be brought to the gospel by many things, a myriad of things: priesthood power, kindness, compassion, the Book of Mormon, the power of a sermon. But something has to keep us here. Another story. As I've talked about before, John Taylor joined the church in Canada due to the preaching and the power and authority of Parley P. Pratt. Well, not long after that, John Taylor left for England along with the Quorum of the 12 Apostles to preach there. And as he did so, he was carrying a letter from his wife, Leonora Cannon Taylor, to deliver to her brother in England, George Cannon, Sr. This letter introduced John and opened the doors of the Cannon home in Liverpool. Now, after John's initial visit, Mother Cannon said to her young son, George Q, "George, there goes a man of God. He is come to bring salvation to your father's house." On Elder Taylor's second visit to the home, they sang the hymns of Zion, and Brother Taylor left them with a copy of the Book of Mormon. Now listen to this. George Cannon read the Book of Mormon through twice and then remarked, I want you to hear this quote. "No wicked man could write such a book as this, and no good man would write this unless it were true and he were commanded by God to do so." The Cannon family was baptized and soon came to Nauvoo and met the prophet Joseph Smith. And the rest is history. George Q would become a counselor in the first presidency with Brigham Young and a great man among the saints. Listen to that. No wicked man could write such a book as this, and no good man would write it unless it were true and he were commanded by God to do so. That is true. I wonder sometimes when I read the Book of Mormon why people can't see the miracle, why they can't feel the power. Maybe you have to know the history of the translator. I know for me, when I learned who and what Joseph Smith was at that tender age when he translated the Book of Mormon and what he was capable of, and saw for myself what his writing capacities were, that when I learned that and then went back and read the Book of Mormon, I was so moved by the miracle that every time I read it, I am reminded. No 22-year-old uneducated farm boy could write this. No committee of gifted intellectual scholars could write this. This comes from God.
Thank you for listening. Many of the stories you heard today have been published and are archived at glennrossinstories.com. If you would like more information, you can communicate with us there. We will be back again with another podcast next week.